You would open up your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 1. Open up to the book of James chapter 1. I don't want us to overlook the theme of James, and just quickly I'll go back from verse 1 to get us up to where we're going to take off tonight. But James is writing this letter to believers. Believers who've been dispersed through persecution and they're scattered abroad. And he's telling them, when you encounter trials, or when various trials come, not if, when they come, various trials, they're going to look different for different folks. But when they come, you need to count it all joy. It's not easy to do, but he gives them some good instruction on to do it, knowing that... Well, this is taught in another passage, but you will not be tempted beyond your ability. And he will also provide a way of escape. Knowing God is good, knowing God is sovereign, and knowing that God is using these tests to perfect us and complete us. It says that in verse 4. He uses these trials to refine us, to get the impurities out of our life. You know, if you remember Jeremiah, I think it was Jeremiah 48, the nation of Moab had not been poured from vessel to vessel. They had not been tried, and therefore they were impure and unholy in the Lord's eyes. But these trials come in our life to perfect us. So the book of James is about the testing of your faith. That seems to be the theme we're getting so far. How can you know if your faith is real? Well, how do you respond to trials? Verses 2 through 15 talk about how do you respond to trials. Do you respond to trials with joy, knowing that God is good and God is sovereign and God is using this to perfect me? Or do you complain and blame others and even blame God at times? How do you respond to trials? Today, Lord willing, we will cover how do you respond to God's Word. Verses 19 through 27, how do you respond to God's Word? How do you respond to those in need? You see this in chapter 2, 15. Chapter 2, verse 15, talks about if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and you just give them a kind gesture. Peace be with you. Today we would say, I'll be praying for you. Lip service. You're not even giving them the things they need to live. How do you respond to those in need? Do you show partiality? This is chapter 2, verses 1. Do you show partiality? If two men come into your assembly, one well-dressed and the other wearing shabby clothes, do you show partiality? Chapter 1, verse 27, how do you tend to the helpless, the orphans, you know, these children that are completely helpless? How do you tend to them? How do you tend to widows, you know, the widows who have lost spouses and are without sources of income? How do you respond to those? Verse 26 of chapter 1. Can you tame your tongue? He expands on this in James 3. He says, can a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? That's practical. No, it can't. How is your tongue? So all these are tests of our faith. And so you see the theme of the book. Clearly, you see the theme of this book. And I've been reading Haggai a good bit here lately. And Haggai is a short book in the Old Testament. It only has two chapters, and he tells them five times in the book of Haggai to consider your ways. Consider your ways. And I thought that was good as I was reading through James to be reminded we need to consider our ways. Consider how we respond to trials, how we respond to God's Word, how we respond to those in need, how we respond to those who are helpless. Do we show partiality? All these things are testing and trying our faith. So how do we respond to God's Word? So I'm going to back up and not go in detail in verses 19. 19 through 21. But I wanted to just go back over that because I think it really feeds into verses 22 well. It's almost like he wrote it that way. But as we get into our text, let's back up just a second. Last week we went over that verse 18, that God, out of his own will, has brought us forth by the word of truth. So if we've been brought forth by the word of truth, we should be eager, in verse 19, we should be eager to hear, quick to hear. We should be eager to hear God's word. Quick to hear is not a reference to being a good listener. Rather, it's a reference to being eager to hear God's word. Are you eager to hear God's word? We should be slow to speak, it says here. Now again, this isn't speaking of silence. This is referring to handling the word of God cautiously as you deal with others. You know, the word of God is not a sword that we can wield around it for our own purposes. You know, we need to handle God's word cautiously. We should be slow to anger. If you remember, that word anger was the word orge in Greek, and it's not a sudden outburst. It's not if it's something just caused you to just fly off the handle. This word anger is something, it's a swelling type of anger. It's a deep-seated resentment when the word of God cuts you. Anger toward the speaker or the messenger when the message confronts you. Anger towards something that convicts you. If you remember, we turned to Galatians 4 last time. In Galatians 4, I think it's verse 15, Paul is saying, you know, when I was here last time, you would have gladly gouged out your eyes and gave them to me. That's how much you love me. You would have took your own eyes out and gave them to me. And in verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, but now have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. See, they were willing to gouge out their eyes and give them to Paul, but when he told them the truth, he became their enemy. You see, they were quick to anger. They were an enemy. They become an enemy of Paul because he told them the truth, and the truth in Galatians is they were trying to put themselves back under the law. And he was quickly amazed that they were turning from the gospel of Jesus Christ so quickly and putting themselves back under the law. And he hated them for it. You know, last week covered this little passage here, and it stated that born-again Christians should be eager to hear the word of God, quick to hear. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us the newborn Christian should be like infants, longing for that pure spiritual milk. You know, as a new believer, you should long for the word of God. That's what that passage taught last week. And then we're going to get into verses 22. You should long for that word, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But, you see that? Maybe you're taking comfort in the fact that you often hear the word of God. You know, we can do this. I'm not like old so-and-so who don't go to church. I go to church. I'm eager to hear the word of God. I've been baptized. I've taken communion, I tithe, I fast. You know who that sounds like? The Pharisees. It sounds just like the Pharisees. You know, in Luke 18, it was the Pharisees who was standing by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. I tithe, I fast twice a week. You know, we need to make sure we're not taking comfort that we're going through these religious rituals. And James is really just building off this thought. I think he does inspired by God. But are you eager to hear the word of God just so you can sound religious? That's what he says. Are you just doing it so you can be quick to speak? Are you eager to hear the word of God, but only the parts that don't convict you? Are you eager to hear the word of God? Do you receive it with a teachable spirit? That's what he's talking about when he says receive it with meekness. But even if you do all those things, but in verse 22, don't just hear it. This is where he's going in verse 22. Don't just hear it. Now this, I'll read 22 through 25. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer, but forgets, being no hearer that forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And this word starts off, verse 22 starts off with but. Don't be just a hearer. That's what he's saying. Don't be just a hearer. Be a doer. And this, it begins with a verb, ginesti. And I did say that right, I'm sure. But it's translated here as be. Be doers. In other places, this very same word is translated as become. And it hints to a process. You know, you should be becoming doers. Look, it's not enough just to hear God's word. We are to become doers. You know, Luke 6, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Luke 6:46. So it's not enough just to hear God's word. We need to become doers. Doers. This word is used 6 times. 4 of those 6 are here in James. This word could also be one who carries out. Do you carry out the Word of God? You can do the Word of God once and not be a doer. You see? Doers indicate a pattern of continually striving to live out the Word of God. We need to become doers. But we need to become doers. We need to become those who carry out the Word of God. And these doers are contrasted against hearers. We should not be hearers only. Now this is interesting. You know, the Greek word here for hearers is another word they would use as auditors. I know some of you are thinking tax auditors, but what it's speaking of here is you can even audit a college class today. You're an auditor. You can audit a class. Now, when you do that, you go and you sit in a class. You do not have to participate. Your attendance isn't monitored. You do not have to do any of the work. You do not get credit for going. No college credit. It doesn't go toward your degree. You're simply there to just expand your knowledge. It's for your own self-enrichment. No notes, no test, no requirements. Sounds like most churchgoers, don't it? Auditing the message. You know, there are many who come in and they hear the word. That's what he's talking about here. They hear the word and they're just auditing the message. They're just there to see if they can pull anything out of it, and they take what they like and leave behind what they don't. They're auditing the messenger to see if he's interesting. Can he deliver the message that they're wanting to hear? They want to see how the message, was it what these others had said about it? It's just simply for their own enrichment, for their own self-gain. They're auditing the Word of God. But those who are hearers only, what's it say? They are deceiving themselves. That's interesting, isn't it? You are self-deceived. The hearer mentioned here is self-deceived. And this word deceived is only used twice in all of Scripture. The other reference is in Colossians 2:4. In Colossians 2:4 it says this, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And see, what Paul was addressing in Colossians 2 was they had some false teachers who had crept in. And these false teachers were trying to get them to put Christ plus something. You know, it's got to be Christ plus asceticism, worship of angels, special diets, all kind of different shadows that only pointed toward Christ. And Paul is calling these people that they are deceiving you. They're cheating you by false reasoning. That's what that means. The Colossian saints had teachers who were intentionally misleading them. And here it says in James, you are intentionally misleading yourself. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 is speaking of the church at Laodicea. It starts in chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus is saying, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Verse 17 is why we turn to here. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. You see, they were self-deceived because Jesus says, not realizing you are wretched, you are pitiable, you are poor, you are blind and naked. That's interesting, isn't it? They saw themselves as rich and prosperous, and he says they're poor. They say we need nothing, but yet he says you're pitiable. You know, we should pity you. You need so much. You're lacking so much. We should pity you. We don't need anything. We're rich. You see, they were self-deceived. So back in James, we see, assuming we get the proper reception of God's word, you know, by receiving it with meekness, what's the proper reaction? You know? So James is going to illustrate the difference between a hearer only and a doer. That's what he does in verses 23 through 25. He illustrates the difference between a hearer only and a doer. He contrasts two men who look into a mirror. I'll read it again. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, so the first man is referring to a hearer. He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So this first man is a hearer only, not a doer. In the word here, the word he heard is pictured as a mirror. That's what the mirror is referring to, is the word of God. How the word of God, in this case, can show us our shortcomings. That's what it's talking about here. And this man, I'm assuming, was eager to hear the word of God, and he had received it. And then he goes and he looks at himself through the word of God. He goes and he evaluates himself through the word of God, looking into this mirror pictured here. And it's like looking into a mirror, taking notice of our shortcomings, taking notice of our sins. You see, the word of God was presented so clearly here that he could see his sins. He could see his shortcomings. That's what this is referring to. But what did he do about it? Absolutely nothing. He's a hearer only. The word of God revealed some error in his life. He took notice of it. However, by Tuesday, he had forgotten it, if not Monday. But keep in mind, in my opinion, it's not as if this man forgets because he's forgetful. He forgets because he has dismissed this. He dismissed it, he neglected it, and he deceived himself. That's what it's referring to. And you know, just to kind of show you where that comes from, if we were to turn to Hebrews 13, and I'm not asking you to, but Hebrews 13, 16, it says this, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Do not neglect to do good. That is the exact same word used as forget here. Do not forget to do good. Do not neglect to do good. So what it could be saying is this man, basically, it could read, for this man looks at himself and he goes away and at once neglecting what he saw. You saw he looked in the mirror. He deceived himself, neglected what he saw, and soon forgot about it. How many times have we heard and possibly even said, man, that was a good lesson. That was a good sermon. I couldn't argue with one word you said. Man, you stepped all over my toes. And then you go home and you do nothing about it. You look in the mirror, you forget it, and you walk away. That's exactly what he's talking about here. How many times have you even heard things like, man, we're just a bunch of old sinners. So what are you doing about it? Are you putting your sins to death? Like Romans talked about, are you putting to death the deeds of the flesh? Or like Colossians talked about, are you putting to death those things that are earthly in you? And then he names anger, wrath, malice. Are you putting to death those things? Or are you just deceiving yourself and you're dismissing them? And we usually do this when we compare ourselves to other people. That's usually when this happens. It's not when we're looking in the mirror and seeing ourselves through the Word of God. It's when we turn and we look at one another is when we dismiss it. Deceived. You may notice how the Laodiceans deceived themselves into thinking everything was in order. They were rich. They didn't need anything. God said, no. You're poor, pitiable. We can do the same. We can mislead ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. And I guess I say this with a little bit of humor for most husbands. I'm sure we've gotten ready before to go somewhere. You walk outside or just walk in the living room and you hear, did you even look in the mirror before you left? You know what I'm talking about? Well, yeah. And you thought that looked okay? I did. You know, yeah, I did. You thought that shirt went with those pants? You see, we can deceive ourselves, even on a little humorous level like that, you know. We see things, we think we look okay. Or you can even take a five-year-old photo. Man, I can't believe I dressed like that. I can't believe I wore my hair like that. Like, who can believe Paul Brown Jr. wore a mullet? You know, for most of his high school life. He looked in the mirror, thought it looked good, deceived himself apparently, right? But no, you get my point. But in speaking on this, if you're going to turn to Ezekiel 33, these are the days of Ezekiel. We just read that. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30, God has a word through Ezekiel that's very interesting. Ezekiel 33, verse 30, as for you, son of man, talking about Ezekiel, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the door of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. You see, they were coming to Ezekiel and they wanted to hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. They wanted to hear the word of the Lord through Ezekiel. Verse 31, and they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. They will not do it, for with their lustful talk and their mouths they act, their heart is set on gain. They want to hear God's word, but they just will not do it. Even in the Old Testament. Even in James' day. Even today. But do not be a hearer only. Be a doer. And this doer here is a second guy that looks into this mirror. And this one is the one in verse 25. But the one, the doer, who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, most likely referring to the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The doer here looks into the mirror. And this word, I guess I'll get into this. This word here is a different word than the one used in verse 23. Verse 23 talks about the man who is a hearer only, and it says he looks intently. You see that in a man who looks intently. And then you get down here and it says, this man looks into the law. It's a different word. You know, in our English, it's looks and looks, but in Greek, it's different. And this word looks here is also used in John 20, verse 5, where they're running to the tomb of Jesus Christ after he's risen. And there is John and Peter, and John outruns Peter to the tomb, and it says he gets down, stoops down, and looks inside. And it means to get down on your hands and knees and look. So this man here gets down on his hands and knees, and he's inspecting what he sees. He's looking intently at what he sees. You know, actually, the NIV, and this is just my opinion, but the NIV has this different. The NIV says in verse 23, the man looks, and in verse 25, he looks intently, which seems to make a little bit more sense the way I read it, but nobody really asked me. But the second guy here is the one who gets down on his hands and knees and investigates and really inspects what he sees. And he perseveres, it says, or he continues. He continues to remove any sin, any speck, any plank, any weight, anything that hinders him from being more Christ-like. He didn't just look the other way, deceive himself, tell himself it's okay or I'm better than oh so-and-so and turn around and forget it. He stayed there. He wants to be more like Christ. That's what this man is. You see, the blessing isn't in the hearing. What's it say? He will be blessed in his doing. See, the blessing isn't in the hearing. The blessing is in the doing. You know, in Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus has an account where a lady comes to him and she says, blessed is the womb that bore you, and blessed are the breasts that nursed you, or something along those lines. And he says, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear my words and keep them. Blessed are you who hear my words and obey them. You're blessed in your doing. That's what it's referring to. So these two men, right here in this little passage, are similar in many ways. They both hear the word. They both receive the word. They both look into the word. They both look into the mirror. To some degree, they both look into it. The difference is in this fact. One quickly dismisses it as what he sees, and he soon forgets it. One deceives himself, neglects it, dismisses it, and soon forgets it. The other obeys, corrects the issue, and therefore is blessed. See the difference? So, we go on, verse 26. I'll read 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religious is worthless. Religion is pure and undefiled before God. The Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So it's possible that as James is building this up, he's building up how you should be eager to hear the Word of God. All the Word of God, not just the parts you agree with. You shouldn't push back against the Word of God. You shouldn't push back against the speaker like they did in Galatians. You should receive it with meekness. And you shouldn't just hear it, you should be doers. But even if you are going through the motions, I think that's what you have with some of the Pharisees. They heard the Word of God, and they would go through the motions of some of this stuff. And he's saying, look, if anyone thinks he's religious, but you know, and then he starts telling them what true religion is. So these people here thought, if it says anyone thinks, you know, his own opinion, he had his own personal opinion on if he was religious or not. And the word religious here is used only one time in all of Scripture, and it refers to the external, the ceremonies, the routines, the rituals, the going through the motions, the doing church, as we would say, right? But and he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, and his religion is worthless. So why would James single out the tongue? Why would he single out our speech? Again, Jesus addresses this in Luke 6. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Bad trees cannot produce good fruit. James even is going to hit on this in chapter 3. Fresh water and salt water do not come from the same source. Your heart, your speech, is an indicator of what's in your heart. That's what it is. And what it's saying is, if your heart is bad, your religious activities are worthless. Worthless. Greek word meteos means accomplishing absolutely nothing. Religion that does not transform the heart accomplishes absolutely nothing. And there's a huge difference between being transformed or simply informed. You can come to church and be informed, but the Word of God can transform you. And it says in verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled, pure religion, true religion. And then he talks about visiting orphans, widows in their affliction, and keeping oneself unstained from the world. Look, true religion is demonstrating love. He could have narrowed it down to that, demonstrating love. You know, the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. Jesus tells this story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 because they ask him a question of who is my neighbor. That's where the question started. And that question came as a response to you should love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is telling them you should love your neighbor as yourself, and they say, who's my neighbor? And then he tells them the story about the Good Samaritan. How the Good Samaritan saw this wounded man. He bound his wounds, poured oil on him. He put him on his donkey, took him to an innkeeper's house. He gave him 2 days' wages, I think the Bible says, and said, this will help pay for some of the things, but if I owe you anything else, I will pay it when I return. That's a man who loves his neighbor. And that's what Jesus was teaching. That's one who cares for widows and orphans in their affliction. Now, in that personal story, in that story about the Good Samaritan, it's easy sometimes to put a limit on our help, on our love and how we help. You know, like when he bound the man up, put oil on his wounds, carried him to the innkeeper's house, I can see, honestly, I hope this doesn't come across arrogant, I can see myself doing some of those things. But because that all has a limit on it. You know, 2 days' wages, all right, no more than that. But when he leaves there and says, anything else he needs, you give it, and I'll pay it back when I come back. See, that was without limit. And I know that's where I would have drew the line, sadly. You see, that's true love. You know, my love was more measured, if that makes sense. No limits. But this true and undefiled religion is before God. True faith in the sight of God. Not the one over in verse 26 who thinks he's religious. This one has true religion before God. The first guy was justified in his own sight. The second guy is justified in the sight of God. How do you treat orphans and widows? Those who are completely helpless. You know, it says the Pharisees in Luke 20, there's a lot in Luke. In Luke 20, verse 47, it said the Pharisees devoured the widows' houses. They didn't care about the widows. They devoured their houses is what Jesus tells them. But here when it says visit the orphans and widows, this word implies care. It's not just swinging by, saying hi, throwing your hand up and going on. It really implies some level of care. And when Jesus is talking about this in Matthew 25, when he divides them, some on the right, some on the left, and he tells them, you know, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was sick, you visited me. They cared for him. That's what he's talking about. This visiting implies some care. You don't just swing by the orphans and widows and say hey and give them a Christmas card or an Easter card or something online. You visit them. You care for them. You love them. So, as we end this, in conclusion, I guess, I hope we've been able to consider our ways, like Haggai would tell us. Consider how you receive the Word of God, how you react to the Word of God. And I hope we see the role the Word of God has in our life. Jesus tells them in John 17, sanctify them. He's talking to the Father, and he says, sanctify them in your truth. Your Word is truth. So God's Word is truth, and we're sanctified through the Word. So this chapter teaches us, in the first part of it, that God uses trials to perfect us and to make us complete. Therefore, we should consider it joy when we're going through trials. It also teaches us that God is perfecting us and making us complete through His Word. Therefore, we should be eager to hear God's Word, and we should become doers of God's Word. So, Lord willing, Jacob's going to take off next week in chapter 2, verse 1. We can see what he got, right? If you would, please stand.